Sorry, guys, man, our computer, the output, so there's no music today as far as playing now. So everybody head to 1 Thessalonians, man, 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 3. This church, you know, they accepted Christ and then the town went crazy. People started going against them. They started suffering greatly. It got so violent, eventually they sent the apostle Paul and Silas. They sent them away. And they said, man, you guys got to go. This is going to get crazy. And so Paul is writing a letter to them because he hasn't seen their face, but he really, really wants to. And so now we end up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And let's just all pray today. You know, I think God has something to say to me. He has something to say to you. And this is why we're in this book, right? We're going to learn what this church experienced, what they went through. You know, a great theme in this book is the second coming of Christ. He mentions it in every chapter, which is beautiful because that's one of the ways we get through difficulty, isn't it? is when we know that there's going to be a better day coming. Jesus is coming back for us. So I hope this is a blessing to you today. I pray that it is. It's just putting it together, studying it. God, you know, is constantly speaking and changing on me. So let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and then we'll pray. Everybody, let's read and stand to our feet, man. Let's respect God's word this morning and stand to our feet. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and let's start in verse 1 through 5. Ready? Let's read together. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Jesus, thanks for your word. It's so powerful, God. It's changed many, many a times it's changed us. It's changed our mind. It's changed our hearts. And we're asking you to do the same. Teach our church, Lord. Take us on a journey. Take us to the next spot that you would want us to be. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. All right, man. You may be seated. So in 1 Thessalonians 3:1, he says, hey, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. So what I'd like to do is take you to Acts chapter 7. So back up right past the Gospels, Acts chapter, 17. This is where the church of Thessalonica appears. And once they meet Jesus Christ, they immediately start suffering. And then, so look at Acts! Look at Acts chapter 17. Look at verse 14. It says, then immediately, well, let's go to verse 13. That way I get a little context. And glasses. Verse 13, and when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. So Paul had already bumped to the next town over, and man, these believers at Thessalonica, they are not giving up. They're not having it. In verse 14, it says this, then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. So they're in Berea, right? So you got Thessalonica, Berea, and now they sent Paul away. Verse 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, here's our history. Here's where we're at. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city holy, given to idolatry. So he was pretty fired up, and God gave him this vision, and this is where we get this great story. We'll end up at Mars Hill, right? Which is great. So just want you to know that in 1 Thessalonians 3:1, he said, we could no longer forbear. We thought it good to be left alone at Athens. It says in verse 2, and then they sent Timotheus. By the way, if you study Athens in the Bible, you'll find out that why Paul was there at the very end of Thessalonians, the first one and the second book, it says Paul wrote these letters to the believers while he was in Athens. He was obviously very concerned for them and loved them. And man, they're just new in their faith. And so times are tough. And he's just so afraid, man, they're not going to make it. Like, he's like, oh my gosh, guys, I know this is very tough. This is hard. He said, we could no longer forbear. He said, and I thought it good to be left at Athens alone. And now kicks in verse 2. They sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So Paul knew this. He says, we have got to send somebody. We've done that as a church before on mission trips. We hear something rough going on. Remember, there was a time in Belize, there was real difficulty, and we were just like all of us convinced, somebody's got to go. We got to send somebody. And so we loaded two men up within several quickly, and we sent them down to Belize. And this is what Paul did. He says, we're going to send Timotheus. Guys, Timothy is one of the authors of this book, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And so Timothy was the guy. We met him back in Acts chapter 16. Paul goes in. We've seen this young man, and he comes from kind of a mixed family, right? His mom and grandma were believers. His dad was a Greek, not so much a follower of Christ. And then we find Timothy in Acts 6:1, but then you don't see his name really again until you get to Acts 17, and you can see in Acts 17, verse 14, then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. So his name comes in the picture. He's with Paul. Like, they're doing the work of the ministry. Here's shy, young, quiet Timothy, as the Bible says it, and all of a sudden, we find him on this journey, and Paul says, okay, I thought I can stay here at Athens alone. And he said, Timothy, I want you to go back. And the whole purpose was, he just says, I could not forbear. I need to see how these guys are going and how they're doing. By the way, his mission was threefold. We can clearly see the mission. If you diagram this chapter, it says, verse 2, but he sent Timotheus, he says, our brother, our minister, our fellow laborer in the gospel. There's three character traits of Timothy. We sent him to what? To establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now, the third one comes down in verse 5 when he says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, see, he picks up just like at the beginning, I sent to know your faith. So there's our three. He was sent to establish him, to comfort them, and to really know their faith, to know where they're at in their journey, in their walk. You got it? That's the outline for the day. It is just that simple. So let's do this. I'd like to talk about Timothy. There's three character traits in Timothy's life. I think these are three character traits. These are three things that I want said about me, that we should all be involved in this ourselves. So it says, and he sent Timothy in verse 2. He says, our brother minister and fellow laborer. But notice what he says in the gospel. The most important thing is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Guys, some of you are brothers. Some of you are minister or servants. Some of you are fellow laborers. Some of you got a gang of people, but there's no greater gang than the gang that's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no team. There's no job. There's no club. There's no family that's any greater than people that are about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These guys, including Timothy, he left his family to go on this journey. And he's actually shy. This was not easy for him. So I want you to know about that. We got a lot of people that we're tight and close with. But Timothy, man, he says this was all really about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the first thing it says about Timothy, it says he is our brother. And guys, this is awesome. You know, when you study brethren in the Bible, there's a couple things we learn about a brother. You know, let me give you four principles about a brother if you're taking notes. Study God's word. All the verses fall under four categories. Number one, a brother is supposed to be a deep relationship. You should be close with the brother. Matter of fact, the Bible uses verses. Jesus even says, hey, there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's talking about himself. Because brothers should be close. There's one that sticks closer than a brother. So even though you have a brother, and you guys should be tight, there's ones that's tighter. Husbands and wives, same thing. Wives, there should be one that you're closer with than your man. There should be the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Husbands, the same thing. Make sure that you're in love with another, right? So brothers are supposed to be deep. They're supposed to be deep. They're supposed to be so close that you can be refreshed, right? Give him refreshing. James says, if a brother's naked or hungry, look out for him. You look out for your brother. That's what you do. And you're just like, oh, You don't want him to be offended. You don't want your brother to get weak in the faith. So what do? Look out for him. You should have a deep relationship with brothers. What brother in this church do you have a deep relationship with? If you can't come up with one, I'm saying I think I could biblically show you in the New Testament. Dude, you're off the mark. You got to have a dear brother that's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Deep. The second one I want you to know is that when you study brothers in the Bible, they're destined for difficulty, man. They're destined for this time when things... The Bible says in Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth all times, but a brother is born for adversity, man. A brother is born for the difficulty. Revelation 1:9 says, a brother is a companion in tribulation, man. That's right. There's nobody else that when you go through difficult times than a real brother, that you have a deep relationship. But then the second thing is knowing that they were destined to carry you through difficulty. They're there in difficult times. A lot of times people, when times get difficult, you'll find out. You know, my brother said to me, before my brother died, you know, he'd been to jail several times, thought he might end up in prison. You know what he said? He was, man, you know all my friends I had, Mike, and he played competitive softball, traveled states, all these guys. My brother had a bar in his house, and it was incredible. Sunday afternoon, everybody gathered for football. His wife would cook at lunch. The guys would throw in some money, pay for the food. Then at night, they'd order pizza. He had the full bar, everything, and three TVs up there. I mean, they just lived. It was so, like, fun. I'm like, that is incredible. He said, you know all them buddies I had, and we did all those things? I said, oh, yeah. I said, yeah. He goes, man, when I got locked up, you know who called me? None of them. I said, yeah, man, if you knew Christ, you got inside the church, man, you would find that there's brothers, and they're born for adversity, man. They're with you at all times, in the most difficult times. There were times, I got about 36 and a half stories about dear brothers in my life that at the right moments of my life, they were there for me. They were there for me. There was one time I was in the hospital. We were probably a week into this cancer journey, and it was terrible, man. I just had a pharmacist tell me I owed $1,200 for this drug for my daughter, and so I just thought, man, I'm going to take it out of his hide, man. I was fighting this guy. I was mad. I'm at Walmart raising a scene, and it was just because I'm hurt, man. I didn't know what to do. We didn't have this kind of money. I'm going to max out all my credit cards, you know. That's our life, you know. And then when I walk back up to the hospital, you know, and you go up the same stairs, and there's different faces on the elevator. They put these posters. The face, I'm like, you want some of me? I'm mad. And I opened that door, and Tyler and Bob was waiting on me in the waiting room. They'll tell you, you know what I did? I'm so tough and I'm so angry. I just melted. I cried. Them brothers were there in my difficulty. 3. Listen at this one. This is kind of weird sounding at first, but you'll get it. So a brother, the D word is that you have deep relationships with them. And guys, this goes beyond even though, like, you know how you have friends, but then you have friends that, like, you do things together. If you're ever on a sports team, you should, like, have a bond with those men that you suffer with. You suffer every day with Pratt. You suffer in games together. You go through it together. Wins, losses, rough times, injuries, all that. So you should get close like that. This is another level, man. This is touching the eternal. He says, this are deep relationships, but destined for difficulty. And the third thing is make sure a brother, the Bible says, is one that you got to deal delicately. Now listen, this is going to contradict almost the next one a little bit. But what this means is care so much about your relationships with your brothers. Be delicate, man. Like the Bible says, hey, be careful judging your brother too harshly. Dude, you're not his judge. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what Romans 14 says. Be careful. Can you not cut him some slack? You don't know what's going on in her life or his life. What about Luke 6 when he just says, hey, man, don't be careful to point out, you know, that your brother's got something in his eye. You know, you got something in your eye, and then you get this big mote sticking out of your eye. You know, basically, be very delicate in those relationships. So yes, we've got to be able to rebuke a brother or sister. But guys, examine yourself first. Can you not have a little compassion? Maybe they'd take a little bit better if you'd went to them and just say, I know exactly where you're at because I've been there before. Be delicate in these relationships. You know, how many times should you forgive your brother? Because they're going to do you wrong. Brothers do you wrong. Jesus said, why not 70 times 7? You know what that means? Be very willing to forgive a brother or sister when you have this kind of relationship. Forgive often. Be sensitive. So see, a deep relationship's a brother. They're destined for difficulty. They're being there in the most difficult of times. But deal delicate. Make sure you do everything you can to keep this relationship whole and keep it healthy. And then the fourth thing the Bible says is make sure you're willing to deal the discomfort, man. Make sure you're willing to deal the hard words, that you're willing to be disagreeable with a brother. Most of the time you think you're disagreeable with people, your enemies or you don't like. No, that's what's messed up about this world. No, you can be brothers and sisters in Christ, but make sure that you are willing. The Bible says that you can rebuke a brother in Luke 17. 1 Corinthians 5, there's a brother called a fornicator, and he won't repent of his sexual sin. You know what the Bible says? Kick him out. You love Jesus so much in God's word, you're willing to sever that relationship. See, it almost sounds like a contradiction, but it's actually true love. We just got to get God's definition of love. You move them on the outside, it says, no, you got an issue to deal with there. I'm not supporting you that. Some people think you should. If you're real brothers, you'll support them no matter what their decision. Not if it's biblically wrong. You take a stand and draw it in line and say, that's what God's word says, bro. I ought to slap you in your neck for doing that. Come on, man. It ain't right. See, we're willing to deal that kind of talk. If a brother walks disorderly, you know what he says in 2 Thessalonians 3? Withdraw yourself. And it hurts because you love him, you love her. So much. So, you got it? 4 points about a brother. I think they're really good for us to keep. Have a deep relationship, right? It's destined for difficulty. Remember that. That's, you're going to go through it, and you're there for each other. Third one is, but deal delicately because you love them so much. So, the fourth one is you're able to deal the disagreements, right? You're able to deal when something's rough. But see, you're delicate. You deal with that with love. Admonish with love. You got those 4 points? They're really pretty special. You know, Walter Cronkite years ago did this documentary on heroes of World War II. It was when Americans fought Germany and they were in France. And there's a time where they were surrounded by the Germans, and they say 30% of the casualties, they all had frostbite. It's really what took their lives. That's how rough it was. So morale was really low. They were low on ammo, all that stuff. They were trying to parachute supplies into them. I mean, you know, there was people just, it was not going well. And some of the guys there, they're just like, once they made it, they're like, how'd you make it? And it's like, well, you know, you had to push through because you looked next to you and there was a friend. You wanted to make it for him. You know, we had a support system. And here's something, this is in quotes, a guy said this from this documentary. He says, it was really this kind of bonding of brothers in combat that gave the men the strength to continue. The bonding of brothers, it gives you the strength to just press on. A beautiful story. Timothy, he says, man, he's our brother. That's the kind of relationship they have. This is our brother here, man. And the next thing it says about Timothy, it says, our brother and what? Minister of God. You know, that word minister means to serve. You know what a minister does? A minister is like a servant. You just execute the commands of other people. And one of the reasons I know this is Timothy's name, 4 times in the New Testament, is associated with Paul sending him somewhere. And you know what he said every time? Yes, sir. Yeah, I'll do that. It's funny today having another man try to tell another man what to do. People don't go with that today. We've been taught to be that independent. You know, nobody listens. When I talk about church things, I sound like a legalist when I preach out of the New Testament what the Bible says even about a church, about authority, and people just like, I'm not down with that. Yeah, culture has puked in your brain. And you should go to God's word and say, Timothy was a minister. When Paul said, I need you to go over here, Timothy's just like, you got it, man. Let's get this thing done. Because the difference maker is, this is for the gospel of Christ, right? That's what it says here. He was the minister of God, but for and in the gospel of Christ. So just remember Timothy, willing to be sent all the time. One of the reasons we've been saved is to serve. You know, you're saved and Jesus saved you from your sins, but Paul says constantly over and over again, he'll use phrases like, you know, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. I was made a minister. I was made to serve. And we know this, the greatest leader of them all, Jesus says, is going to be the one that serves, right? These are the greatest. Timothy was a great leader. He was a great leader. They called him, man, my brother, my minister of God, because he served and he served well. The work of the ministry, man, it's all about the work of the ministry. You know, in 1 Timothy 4:6, Paul says to Timothy that we should be nourished up in the words of faith and doctrine. Nourished up in the words of faith and doctrine. Nourished up in the Bible. So grow in your relationship and knowledge of the Bible so that you can serve. The whole point is so that we can serve the Lord, right? So that we can be, our job as a church is equip saints for what? The work of the ministry. The service of the gospel of Christ, of the church. The best addiction in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 16. They were addicted to what? Serving the saints, man. That's what they did. The ministry of the saints. So let's just remember. Paul, yeah, he was a dear brother, and it calls him the minister of God. Hey, guys, there ain't no better testimony that you can get. Yeah, that's a good brother right there, but somebody just says, that guy right there is a minister of God, man. That guy, that girl is a servant, man. They serve the Lord. And you know, before you know it, people just say, yeah, and that's why she has much influence here. That's why he has much influence, because he serves people. Pops, in our home, we got to learn this, don't we? In our homes, do the same thing in your home. That'll get you more respect than anything. And so and there's three areas that you can serve in. You know who I think of when I talk about serving? Alfred. Batman. He's the butler. That dude is one bad man. Like, he is tough, but you know what he is? He's just the butler. But Batman does all the things he does because Alfred's a servant, man. He's a friend, and he's kind of like a father to him, too, since Bruce Wayne lost his daddy, you know. But and all the technology, you ever catch some of them? Like, you're like, man, Alfred's putting that together. That dude's designing programs and making all the cool stuff that Batman does. It's Alfred. So don't think just like, yeah, and yeah, that guy's the servant. It's almost just like saying he's the janitor. No, it's more than you think of that. It's like Steven Seagal in the bottom of the battleship. And all of a sudden, man, things are going wild. Like, things are going wild there, and he decides he needs to step up and start whipping some tail. And so Steven Seagal's whipping tail, and everybody's just like, eventually there's a scene where like, who is this guy? And they're like, he's the cook. That cook is saving our lives. You know, and so it's a different view of a servant. And this is like, you know, so when you think of servant, I don't know about you if you're a Batman fan or not, but think of Alfred. Alfred is a bad man, and he's a servant. Timothy was a bad boy. He was a minister of God, man. He was willing to execute the commands of others, all for the gospel of Christ. We need servants, don't we? The third thing it calls him is a fellow laborer in this passage. Timothy, brother, minister of God, and our fellow laborer. What is a fellow laborer? The word self-defining. I don't need to say a word, do I? Yeah. He's right beside me. He's my fellow, my work fellow. That's what it says in Romans 16:21. He calls Timothy my work fellow. We labor together. There's another verse in 2 Corinthians that talks about people being helpers of our joy. That same word, helpers, is the same word translated, fellow laborer. So he's like, man, this dude is, he's the help, man. He gets right beside us and he shoulders in the work, you know. That's what he does. You know how it is at work. You got those guys. We all got these types of people in our jobs. Some of them work, some of them don't. And after you've been you get to where you're a manager or a leader somewhere, you'll see it really clear. You'll see that guy ain't, she ain't working at all. She ain't doing nothing. She's wandering about. You know, the guy that can move around. It's like, man, he's busy. And at the end of the day, you're like, what got done? Oh, he's just moving. You know, that's called hiding. He ain't no fellow laborer. You know, he's trying to punk the place, and somebody needs to step up on that. Timothy, three things: brother, minister of God, a servant, fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Stop. How are you doing? How are you doing in those areas? Think of your brothers and sisters. How's your relationships with them? Are you a good brother? Are you a good sister? I say sister, you know what I mean, right? Minister, servant of God. I guess here's one thing you can ask yourself. How are you serving God? If you can't come up with something, that you're getting a D minus in that category. You know, get that up a little bit, right? You want to be known as the minister of God, the servant of God. What about fellow labor? Work beside him. You'll do anything. You'll sacrifice. You shoulder the work. How are you shouldering the work in the gospel of Christ? You see it? Let's own it. Hey, there's nothing wrong with saying, man, I ain't doing bad. Yeah, that's why God says these things to us. We're growing. God, help me in that area. God, help me to serve you. God, help me to serve my church. Help me to do this thing. Help me to be involved in the gospel of Christ. You know, like Melanie standing up here, you should like say, man, all along on her journey, you know, I like it. When you've been a little piece and a little part of that, it just means something. And some people would say, I don't even know her. Guys, look around our room. Everybody take a look around. There ain't very many people here to say we don't know. That's a mark. That's a mark. And just take it from the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not going to do that anymore. And you're thinking of somebody right now, a face, you're like, yeah, I've never seen them before. Now they've been here for a couple months. Just go up and show yourself friendly. You know the purpose of Timothy going, you know what it says here? To establish and to comfort them. Well, then Paul says a couple of verses, and to know their faith. So let me deal with these things here. The mission of Timothy was to establish them. Does everybody see that word? To establish you. Guys, here's the deal. They just get saved. They're going through trouble. It's the picture of a newborn baby. A newborn baby needs a ton of help. You know what they need? They need fixed. I like picking newborn babies up because when you pick them up, their head just go whoosh. They can't hold their own head up. And so it's like, you know, it's kind of fun. But no, we need to make sure that head gets fixed. And you'll know the day, especially if you're a dad or a mom, your day, and you're just like, and they're holding their head up, you know, and you're like, oh, it's, or you lean them over a little bit and gravity finally takes over, you know. But it's you want them to get to that spot. Walking's the same way. They get up and, you know, they're doing this type of thing. And you're like, oh my gosh, they need to get fixed in this and firm. It's true. Paul's job in sending Timothy was to make sure they were established in the faith. Our job as a church is to make sure that you are established. This is why we do discipleship, right? We want you to get it, man. We want you to grow. And Paul would say this frequently, like in Acts 16, he came and delivered the word. He ordained leaders, and he said, I just did that so the church could be established. We need leadership. We need the word, man. You will not be fixed and firm in your faith without the Bible. You can't, right? So when Jesus left, he gave us what? The Holy Spirit inside, the word of God that we can hear his voice, and then three, the church. We need all three of these things. And so he says, Timothy, go make sure that they are established, fixed, like the foundation. That's why right away we try to teach people, like, hey, here's what the Bible says about eternal security. You need to be secure that Jesus loves you, died for you. It was based upon his work, not upon your work. So it's important. We want to see people established, right? So he says, make sure these people are firm. And then he says, and we also want to comfort you. Comfort. So if one is being fixed, man, we're going to fix them on the facts. Then we also, he says, man, go comfort these people because their lives suck right now. Love these people. I think this leans a little bit on the feeling side when you start talking about the word comfort, even though the same thing that establishes you is one of the same things that comforts you, and that is the word of God. Romans 15:4 says, by patience and comfort of the scriptures. Your feelings can be really, really dealt with and be established. They could be fixed if you take the facts of the Bible and put them there. And don't let them feelings dominate you. And please don't think, when I say feelings, and a lot of guys are just like, that's not me. That's the lady folk. Don't think that feelings are just sitting around like you're always crying. Some of you are always angry. It's a very strong feeling. It's feelings. So you live your life, and half the things in life, you're peed at, man. You're ticked, right? And you know what that is? A lot of times, that is nothing but pure emotion. You're always, and you're the yeller. You know, you're screaming around the house, and you know, that ain't a good thing. You're just like, yeah, I don't play that game. I don't get involved in that drama like other people. I don't. No, but you're angry, and all you do is talk about their drama, which means you are emotional. Knock that off. He said, go establish these people and comfort them. Comfort's going to come from the scriptures. And I do think it's a feeling. I don't mind that at all. I think it's great. Because we just read 2 weeks ago where a father can comfort his children. You bring comfort to them. And sometimes when they cry, what do? You scoop them up. And sometimes as a dad, you say, stop the tears. You're not hurt that bad. Your feelings are hurt. Dry them tears. I mean it. And you help them work through that. And some people can't do that real well. But, you know, he said, man, comfort, bring some comfort. It's going to be okay. Everything will be all right. He's the God of all comfort. Guys, God will see you through. Timothy, go and you tell these guys, hey guys, I know it's rough right now, but listen, God's going to comfort you. He's the God of all comfort. You know the Holy Spirit's called the Comforter, and guess where? He's inside of you. Tap into that. Tap into that, guys. So, see, Timothy's going to go to bring him comfort. Walk in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts chapter 9 says this. So, comfort them, man. Establish them and comfort them. Come on Sunday morning. I like the people that live. They come into this church. You come to establish people, and you're coming to comfort people. And some of you come just so you can check it off your list that you've been to church. No, walk in this door and you're like, I'm going to establish. Now, some of you need establish, some of you need comfort. But then you turn that back around and you start looking for people. And this is about Paul sent Timothy. He says, man, go, these people desperately need it. And then, of course, you know, we looked at verse 5 where he says, and to know your faith. Where's your faith at in all this? They're going through difficult times. Timothy was going to do that and then report that back, to know their faith. This is not a private thing. Your faith should be known. Where are you at? Where are you at in all this difficulty? And everybody usually goes and they suck their own thumb in their own home. Like that's weakness? No, dude. You're gonna have some mental problems if you do that. You do all this self-absorbing. No, Paul said, Timothy, go make sure they're established. They're fixed. Make sure they're comforted, that they know that the Holy Ghost and God is going to see them through. He's the God of all comfort. And I want you to know their faith, man. Go concerning their faith. It's all about their faith. They're believing that book, man, that he said, I don't want them to be shaken, right? So let's keep moving on here. It says that in verse 2, establish and comfort you concerning your faith. Verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. I like this next little part, you know, because he says they shouldn't be moved by these afflictions. So just to let you know, let me give you a little study point here. It wasn't really one of my points, big points, but you know where he says to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith? If you look at that word concerning your faith, that little phrase in Scripture, you know what you find a lot? Yeah, out of the four times it says concerning your faith, three of those times, it says, some people have put away concerning faith. They've made shipwreck. 1 Timothy 6, you know what it says? There's opposition of science, falsely called, vain babblings. Yeah, the professionals have taught this. And it says, and some professing they have erred concerning the faith. When you take anything else besides what the Bible says, you've erred concerning the faith. You've erred. When you've taken the old book over the new facts, the new things that is coming out, the Bible says, he calls that, you're erring. Three times he says this. And then 2 Timothy, he talks about people that resist the truth. You are reprobate concerning the faith. So one of the reasons he wanted to establish them and comfort them concerning the faith is because Paul knows, man, a lot of people, it's concerning the faith, you're not doing well. You're shipwrecked. You're busted up. You're mentally ill. You're reprobate. You crazy. That's what he's saying. A lot of people get, so I need to make sure you guys are comforted and you're fixed, man. You're grounded in God's word and you ain't so crazy. And man, we are in the days of mental illness, guys. And there are great solutions to that. And God's word says it can fix you. This is a book, it is brainwashing. If you got a dirty mind, you know, it'll clean you right up the way you think. And don't think dirty. Don't always think of dirty, dirty. Think of dirty. Things that are not holy and clean that go against God's word. So he's established comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Okay, what afflictions? People were, you know, fired up about them except the gospel. You know what afflictions means? The best, like, word for afflictions is probably pressure. You're just being pressed together. My life, I just can't keep it together. I'm struggling here. It's always something, man. I can't, you know, it's one of those deals. And then, you know, you get on the toilet and you forgot your phone. And you're sitting there and you're like, oh my gosh. And you're thinking about cutting it short just to go get it and then coming back for part two. Because you don't know what to do with yourself in there. Boy, you're in a very unhealthy place. When you can't sit there, get rid of that waste, breathe. Breathe. Nobody's bothering you in there. But that dead space flips my lid out. I was out in the woods a couple weekends ago, and I was just like, my gosh, man, I've been out here 3 hours, haven't seen this thing. I was like, 40 minutes? Good golly, what's wrong with me? It's hard, isn't it, being alone with your thoughts? You can't run from yourself. But the Holy Spirit of God's inside. So much pressure in life, isn't it? Everywhere you turn, pressure. You ever do that? I do this frequently at home. I'm just like, I'll say to my wife, something will go down again. I'll just say, man, I can't catch a break, can I? Everything I did in my life, it just seems like it's always the hard way for me. The pressing, the press together. The good news is this when it comes to afflictions. Guys, may this be a good word today for all of us. God always meets people for deliverance in the middle of this pressure. God meets people there. We looked this week at the woman at the well and in FCA, and the beautiful part about that was they're like, no wine. They're at a wedding. We're out of wine. It's empty. Now Jesus can do the miracle. When your cup's full, he can't fill it with nothing. It's always like a big problem here. So just to let you know, he says, guys, with your afflictions, God's word is clear on this. God will deliver in the middle of that, in the middle of the pressure. Some people like to say, God's my deliverer. You don't know deliverer until your head's about to pop, right? Till your eyeballs are getting ready to pop out, and it's just squishing your skull, right? The Lord hears our affliction, that's what the Bible says. Glad he listens, right? He hears. Joseph, man, even had a child, and he says, man, I don't like this child in here because I'm in the land of affliction. Even though he had a kid and there's good things going on, there's pressure in that land, the land of Egypt he was in. Pressure. I like what Job said. Job says, you know, he delivers the poor out of affliction. When poor people are under pressure, God listens to that, man. You know what David said in the Psalms 34:19? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of all of them. All. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. I don't have many afflictions. My life is good. Start living righteously. It'll change everything. You'll feel an immense amount of pressure. And so, guys, it's hard. I want you to know that I know it for a fact. I live it most of the times, and I understand that kind of pressure. But we can have comfort in the midst of our affliction, the Bible says, right? David also says in Psalms 119:92, unless the law had been my delight, unless I had not been in God's word, he says, I would have perished under the pressure. It would have squashed my guts right out. That's what would have happened. I would not have made it. So Paul says here as he's talking to these people in 1 Thessalonians 3 that no man should be moved by these afflictions. And he says, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. We're appointed for this, man. You were made for this. I mean, there's a place for this, right? When you look at the word appointed, yeah, this is the place. The place of affliction is the place for believers. Jeez, what's wrong with me? Because usually when I go through tough times or I feel the pressure, I'm just like, man, this is terrible. What's wrong? God, where are you at on this one? And God's allowing this pressure. I'm constantly being refined, right? I'm constantly being the refiner's fire, man. I'm constantly being dealt with. Yeah, and I'm going to tell you this. People get tired of the pressure, but here's the deal. What pressure are you going to take? Will you take the pressure for being a righteous man or a righteous woman? Or are you going to go the opposite of that? And there's no greater and worse pressure in all of the world than when the Holy Spirit of God squeezes you. Oh my gosh, I hate that squeezing. I hate that kind of pressure. I like the pressure that I feel from the outside, right? From the world. You know, and even sometimes my flesh, I feel this kind of pressure, these afflictions, or people not real happy with me. But man, I'll tell you, the pressure I really hate is when I'm not pleasing God. That's a different kind of pressure. So Paul says here, he says, guys, no man should be moved by these afflictions. As soon as you feel pressure, immediately some of you want to run. That's what pressure causes us to do. I don't like this. I'm out. Man, I'm supposed to work out today, but I'm sore from yesterday. That's the point, Junior. face the pressure, go back, hit it again. Yeah, but you don't understand. No, I understand. We should not be moved by these afflictions. Don't think just because there's pressure in your world, people always go on the run. No, you know what the Bible says this? Now, there's all kinds of, when you talk about the Bible, Jesus was moved with compassion. People are moved with indignation, moved with jealousy and envy. People are moved by other people. That's what culture does to us. They get you all riled up and you get moved on something. Isn't it funny? I'll tell you what was really crazy. You check that Black Lives Matter movement, it's just kind of like out of nowhere when that thing hit, and then all of a sudden everybody was into it. And I like when they went to the newscasters and people were in this Black Lives Matter parade and they kept going up saying, so what are you doing here? What's this all about? And you realize people didn't know. They were just moved by other people. I was just like, wow. But that's human nature. We tend to do that, right? When a crowd gets stirred up, we just kind of tend to go with. But the main thing I want to point out is what the Bible says about we should not be moved. David quote Psalm 16:8. It's in Acts chapter 2, it's quoted from David in Acts 16, where David says, I saw the Lord face to face, man, his right hand, and he said, I shall not be moved. I seen the Lord. I'm not going to be moved. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, all these bonds and afflictions, they ain't moving me. None of these things move me. I'm not being moved by that. You can put pressure on me. Bring it on. Is that all you got? I'm going to stand. Continue in the faith, grounded and settled, Colossians chapter 1. Be not moved away from the gospel. See, the pressure gets intense and you just want to move away. Here, Paul says, guys, do not. Timothy, go tell these people, do not be moved by these afflictions. Don't let that move you. If you'll stand, and the Bible says the Lord will deliver out of that kind of pressure, the affliction moves if you stand. That's how it works. Don't be moved by it. You stand right where you're at. Hebrews 12 says, and we've received a kingdom which cannot be moved. You like that story about the two lights? You know, they're on sea. He gets under, he says, you might want to alter your course. I'm heading this way. And the other ghost goes, no, we're out here too, and you might want to alter your course. So now there's friction. It looked like these two lights were coming at each other and these two ships were going to crash. Well, there's one difference in the story. And finally, the one guy's like, dude, you better move because I'm telling you, we're a battleship. We're huge. You're going to get crushed. And the guy responded back, he got in the mic and he said, hey, dude, we're the lighthouse. We ain't going nowhere. Adjust your course. Stand, man. Stand. Don't be moved. Two examples of moving in the Bible. Noah was moved with fear. God spoke and said, hey, dude, I'm going to drown the planet. You want to learn how to build a boat? Sure. And he took instructions and built a boat when it had never rained before. He moved out of fear because he feared God. Another one we find is when the Bible was penned down in 2 Peter, it says that holy men of God, you know what? They spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Don't let afflictions move you. Don't let the enemy move you. Don't let people move you. Don't let envy, indignation, feelings, emotions, anger, all those things that we can allow to move us. We're only moved by the Holy Spirit of God and by God's word. Afflictions, they ain't moving me. I don't move for those things. Don't make decisions based on those things. We moved here because things got difficult. My gosh, pull up your britches, dude. Put on your boots. Stand. The wrong things are moving you. That's not the Spirit of God moving you. Oh, things got rough and difficult, so you know what I have to do? And here's what everybody claims today, and you're stuck. Yeah, I can't do that because of mental health. I'm just like, and that's, you know, the school gives you that today. It's nice. I don't want to go to school today. Yeah, call it a mental health day. I did it last week. I said, Bo, taking the day off, mental health day. What's that mean? I just wanted the day off. That's all that really meant. And I know some people, you know, you're moved. You're not fixed. You're not firm. You're easily moved. Timothy, establish these guys. Comfort that man in the faith. Don't be moved by these afflictions. You were appointed thereunto. Whew. Guys, we've been appointed to it. You know what it says at the end? For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. Paul said, I told you guys, it's going to be tough. Even as it's come to pass, as you know, and then verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, he started this passage out this way at the beginning. When we couldn't forbear, he goes, man, I couldn't take it anymore. I sent to know your faith. I wanted to know how you guys were doing in your faith. And not just is life good. You know, you want to know how the people are doing in their faith. You ask them questions like, talk to me. Talk to me. Talk to me about your friendship base and the people at church. Talk to me about your time in the Word. Talk to me about your time in prayer. Your growth, your walk of faith. He said, we feared lest the tempter have tempted you, and our labor was in vain. So you can see what he's saying here. Guys, don't be moved by afflictions, because the tempter's coming, and he's going to give you plenty of it. He wants you to move. Don't be moved by those things. Remember Jesus came right to him at the beginning of his ministry. Or what about this? The disciples are sleeping, and Jesus comes back and goes, dude, you guys are supposed to be praying, man. He said, you should be praying that you wake up and pray that you enter not into temptation. You know what he was saying? Here's exactly what Jesus was saying. You better not sleep on the tempter, man. Don't sleep on him. He'll get you. Don't sleep on him, right? And God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. So when it says the tempter has tempted you, I was fearing that because of his tempting, that our labor would be in vain, that you guys would quit. So this is why I sent to know your faith. So we know what labor in vain means, right? It's just an emptiness. That ain't mean nothing. All of our labor and work there, that it was going to be for nothing. And Paul didn't want that to happen. So guys, here's our message today. Paul said in verse 2, we sent Timothy. So we talked about a brother minister and a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. And his job was to do this. And here's what we need to be. This church needs to be established. You should be comforted in the midst of the affliction in knowing that somebody cares and wants to know about your faith. That's it. And most people, if you can go a journey, do not get yourself so distanced from a group of people. We did our church reading, and I remember it was a couple years ago, a lady says, I ain't doing that. She says, I don't want people to know what I'm reading. It shows on there when you miss a day. You ought to just go get a pack of cigarettes. It'll do you better. I don't know what to tell you. Yeah. Like, people are going to know when I'm not in the Word. That's kind of the point. Don't you want somebody to know when you're not where you should be? Because a brother loves you, man. He's going to be delicate with you. His rebuke will be sweet because his rebuke will be what's best for you. So this is what Paul says here. Remember the 3 points. Establish you, come for you, and to know your faith. And guys, some of you have been moved by afflictions. In the last 3 years, man, our country, man, our world has been moved by difficulty. So let's do this together. Let's make a pact that I am not going to let these things move me anymore. I'm going to move by God's Spirit and His Word. You're going to have brothers to help you, to help establish you and fix you, that you'll be firm. I'm not going to be moved by these afflictions. I'm only going to be moved. And guys, and let me tell you, there's some sweetness here. There's no legalism here. Because Paul that wrote this was one of the ones that said, I'm not going anywhere. And they're like, hey, Paul, we got some people here. It's best for you to leave. They're going to take your head off. And through relationships and brotherhoods and prayers, they're like, okay, I'll be moved. And he went over here and started doing the same thing. And, of course, afflictions broke out there too. But do you see it? Do you see it this morning? Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. And what do you need to own? What is God telling you and me to own today?